have handouts for those that may not have handouts or may have left your handouts at home. If you need them, I've got them right here. So I'll just lay that right there for you. No, ma'am. I'm working on it. Okay, we started Daniel chapter 7 last year. That sounds weird to say that. And I'm hoping to finish Daniel 7 tonight, but we will see. And the first part of Daniel chapter 7, we looked at the beasts rising up out of the sea and all that went along with that. And that's the first part of Daniel 7. Okay. Hang on a second. Some of my ducks are missing. Okay, so we did look at the first part of Daniel chapter 7 with the beast rising up out of the sea, and we talked about all of that imagery and all of that represented of all the different nations. And now we're looking at the second part of Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to look at hopefully finish the chapter out. There's a lot of verses there, so we'll see what happens. But what we're going to look at to start off with is we're going to look at this Ancient of Days. So here we see in Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 9, we read, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake." That's that little horn that we looked at the last time we were together. "I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." And then we'll stop right there, and that's what we're going to look at. So following the vision of the stormy winds and the roiling seas and these beasts coming up out of the waves, Daniel is now, there's a shift, if you will, of the vision from what's going on with the raging waves and the seas. And now Daniel's vision is now shifting to heaven. In fact, he's looking at the throne room of heaven, the throne room of God. There are three things you're going to see in this particular passage, and that's on your worksheets. In verses 9 through 10, we're going to see the final judgment upon the nations, when the thrones of the last Gentile empire under the rule of the Antichrist will come crashing down. In verses 11 through 12, we're going to see the last ruler of the Gentile nations, the little horn, destroyed along with his empire. And then the third thing is in verses 13 through 14, Daniel is honored to witness the everlasting kingdom of the Son of Man, as it is brought in by the Ancient of Days. So it says here in Daniel 7, 9, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. In this passage, we are seeing the glory of God. We're seeing his purity, his holiness. We're reading about his majesty, his sovereignty. We're seeing him as the ruler over nations, the judge over nations. We're going to read about his justice, overcoming the wickedness that's upon the earth, that has, of course, culminated in this little horn and his kingdom. And we're going to see that he alone is worthy of worship and will be victorious in the end. This title, Ancient of Days, this is the only place you're going to find it in your Bible. It's right here in chapter 7 of Daniel. That's the only place you're going to find it in your Bible, the Ancient of Days. And the meaning of this title is to pronounce, and I don't even know if this is a word, so I'm just making it up, the eternality of God, okay? Or God is from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, he was here before there was even a beginning, and he's going to be here when there's nothing. I mean, so that's what he's talking about, talking about the eternality, the everlastingness of God. Psalms 90, verse 10, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So he was here before the Big Bang, and he's going to be here after everything fizzles out. That's what that is. And I believe the one that's called the Ancient of Days here can be nobody else but the Most High God that ruleth over the nations of the earth. It's if you will, if the God the Father sitting on the throne. It's God the Father sitting on the throne. And he's getting ready to pass sentence on the nations, especially those nations that were in league with a little horn that we learned was the Antichrist or the beast of Revelation chapter 13. In the book of Psalms, this future judgment of nations is a reoccurring theme found in the book of Psalms. Just as an example, Psalms chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial has perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. There's that eternality. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And this is what Daniel is beginning to see in his vision. This is what he's getting ready to witness. And again, I believe this is a word of encouragement to Daniel and his people. It's a testimonial to Daniel and his people that even though the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people may seem for a time to get the upper hand, in the end, God will be victorious. The wicked will be judged, and those who remain faithful will be rewarded. So that's the hope that we see here for Daniel and his people. That's the hope, that same hope we have as well. Same hope that we have as well. The passage continues to describe this exalted person. It shows him that he's adorned in a white garment, that his hair is like pure wool. In other words, it's white. White symbolizes purity, cleanness. What's another word? Holiness. Right? That's what white represents. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's eyes, we're as white as snow. We're clean. We're holy. Daniel 12:10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So this color, white, is white a color? It represents holiness and purity. Remember when Jesus was transfigured on the mount? And he had his three disciples up there, James, John, and Peter. All the Gospels tell us, well, I should say the three Gospels tell us that his garment, his raiment, became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. So there was that glory of the holiness of Jesus Christ partly revealed to these disciples on that mount. It goes on and describes the throne that this Ancient of Days is sitting on, the throne of flame and a fiery stream that issues forth. That denotes wrath and judgment. Wrath and judgment. Psalms 50, verse 3 says, "Our Lord shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him." So when God comes in judgment, he's going to come with this wrath, this fire of judgment, and it's going to be like a firestorm for the wicked. It's going to be like a firestorm for the wicked. Psalms 97, 3, "A fire goeth before him, and he burneth up his enemies round about." The glory of the Lord is just going to consume the wicked. Isaiah 66, 15, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Along with Isaiah's imagery of chariots, we also see wheels on this throne, wheels of fire, burning fire. Wheels speak of let me put it this way. There's not going to be any place you can go to hide from the judgment of God. Okay? It talks about a universal, a global judgment. We see these same kind of wheels in the throne in the book of Ezekiel, right? And in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 19, "And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels." So these wheels were a part of the throne of God in Ezekiel's prophecy. And wherever the spirit wanted to go, it went. There was nothing to hinder it, nothing to impede it. Right? It went wherever it went. So when God's judgment comes, there's not going to be any place to run. There's not going to be any place to hide. So when God's wheels of justice begin to roll, there's just no place to go. You know, Isaiah kind of talked about that in Isaiah 2:19. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord." When that time comes, people are going to try to hide. They're going to try to get away. They're going to try to get away. Revelation 6:15. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You know, I kind of chuckle about those guys who take off for the mountains and try to stockpile ammunition and thinking they're going to ride out this time. Nobody's going to ride out this time. Nobody. So here in Daniel 7, we are seeing God in all of his majesty, all of his authority, and he's bringing judgment to those nations that were in league with the Antichrist. He goes on, and something else that Daniel sees here in verse 10, thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's a lot. The Apostle John witnessed a very similar scene that Daniel did in Revelation 5:11. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. and thousands of thousands. This terminology, this phraseology is simply to impress upon the reader that this is an immense crowd. This is almost an innumerable crowd surrounding the throne of God, almost as impossible to calculate as the stars in our universe. That's the numbers. That's the numbers that Daniel sees. That's the numbers that John sees. Remember that passage in Matthew 26? I think it's 26. Yeah, 26:53, where Jesus said, "I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to deliver me from being arrested." Well, I did a calculation, and 12 legions of angels is sufficient to take out 13.3 billion human beings. That's almost twice the population of the world today. That's just 12 legions. He's got countless legions. Countless legions. And this judgment that we're seeing here, in contrast to the great white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment in Revelations 21 through 5, that occurs after the millennial reign of Christ, right? This judgment occurs prior to the millennial kingdom. This judgment happens prior to the millennial kingdom. And this judgment is instigated by what we read in Daniel 7:11. Daniel 7:11 says, "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." So this is what this judgment's all about. He's judging that little horn and those nations that allied themselves with him. Again, we read about the same thing in Revelations 19:20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So that's what's going to happen to this little horn, to this Antichrist, and this is what we're reading about here in the book of Daniel. Now remember, Daniel is dealing with what people? The Jews. So we must remember to keep in mind that when we're reading through the book of Daniel, we're looking at it from the viewpoint of the Jews. The church is not involved here. Okay, so we're looking at it from that Jewish aspect. So this judgment comes upon this little horn because of his blasphemy. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2:4, I told you, or the Bible tells us, that he's going to what? One day he's going to sit in the temple of God, and what's he going to do? He's going to proclaim himself that he is who? God. That's blasphemy to the nth degree, isn't it? Sure it is. Sure it is. Same thing in Revelation 13:5. It says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months or 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." So this creature is just going to be atrocious. Shocking. Shocking. And so Daniel's sitting here, and he's standing here, and he's watching this vision. And in the end of verse 10, it says, "The judgment was set, and the books were opened." So God is sitting on his throne of judgment. Books were opened, and he's getting ready to pass sentence. You know, the Bible teaches that there are many, that God keeps many books. And this will be on your worksheet. You realize he has a book to record all of our tears, Psalms 56:8 says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book?" So all of that grief that you experience serving God and being a Christian, being a believer in God, he keeps track of that. He keeps track of that. He also has a book listing all those who fear him and about their deeds to honor him. That's also on your worksheet. Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." A book of remembrance. God is keeping a diary of all of us who honor God, fear God, worship God, serve God. He's keeping a diary. He has the books that he's going to judge the living and the dead. Revelations 20:12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." You know, a lost man wants to be saved by his works. Well, they're going to be judged by their works. And they're going to find to come short. These books mentioned by Daniel are the books that God's going to use to judge the Antichrist, and he's going to judge those nations that were in league with the Antichrist. That's what I believe is being seen here. These books mentioned by Daniel will contain the deeds of the nations and the blasphemies of the Antichrist. That's on your worksheet. It's from these books that God will judge these nations. Now, it also may be possible that these books are associated with that judgment recorded in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. It's very, very possible that these same books will be used in that time, in that judgment. It says here in Daniel 7:12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Okay, these beasts, of course, are all these nations who are in existence during this time, this latter time, this time that we know of as the tribulation period. Of course, that would include Babylon and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and any other nation. Because if you stop and think about it, all nations are eventually absorbed with other nations. As one nation conquers a nation, it's absorbed. And that's how it goes. That's just the way it goes in the times of the Gentiles. So all of these nations, it says here that their dominion is taken away. Why is that? Because it's the end of the time of the Gentiles. So that dominion that they once enjoyed and abused, that's taken away from them because somebody else is stepping up to take the throne. Right? So that time is done. So that dominion has been taken away from them. And then it says, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Again, this is why I believe that this is an association with the sheep and the goats. Because in Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." The sheep nations will be allowed to go into the kingdom. And the goats nations will be destroyed. The goat nations will be destroyed. And so all these nations who are in existence during this time. And honestly, you know, I know a lot of people would like to ask, well, is the United States going to be there during this time? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't think anybody really knows. But there are nations that will be there. Some nations will be in league with the Antichrist, and some nations will help the Jews, just like with Nazi Germany. With the destruction of this little horn and the times of the Gentiles being over with, these former kingdoms will never rise up in power again, because the Messiah will be sitting on the throne. He'll be ruling from Jerusalem. That's what that means, that their dominion has been taken away from them. So after the judgment of the beast, there is this corresponding judgment that follows this one on earth at the second coming of Jesus, when he has been given dominion and glory in the kingdom. And those nations that ally themselves with the Antichrist will be destroyed. They'll be destroyed. Okay, did I cover all those blanks so far? I think so. Now, verse 13, the vision continues. And Daniel's getting ready to see a stupendous event take place. In verse 13, we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So we're seeing two different individuals here. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory in a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here is the fifth and final kingdom to rule on the earth. And that fifth and final kingdom is, guess whose? The Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. He is that mountain, that stone that was cut out without hands, right? And smashed into the clay toes and feet of that image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about, and that image blew away like chaff. And then that stone grew into a mighty mountain that covered the earth. That will be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Daniel is still seeing these events in a vision occurring in heaven. He's still seeing these events occurring in heaven in this vision rather than on earth. This kind of puts another angle to me anyway on the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, 2, where it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. So with this vision that Daniel is seeing in heaven, right? As in heaven, so on earth. So what Daniel is seeing, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. Now, who is this Son of Man? Anybody want to guess? I've said his name several times already.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Ron. That's who the Son of Man is. That's who the Son of Man is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of this time with his disciples. In Luke 21, 24, I know I'm reading these passages, and I apologize if I'm going quickly, but that clock goes really fast. But go ahead and turn to Luke 21 in your Bibles, and let's see what he says here. In Luke 21, verse 24, it says, this is Jesus talking. He says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's exactly what we're seeing right here in Daniel chapter 7 in his vision. And he says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth the stress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's what Brian talked about when he went to his study on the book of Revelation. All of that's going to occur during that time. And then look what he says here in verse 27. And then shall they see who? The Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's from this text here in Daniel chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as his. This was the favorite way that he referred to himself. to his disciples and to others as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man. He did so 33 times in Matthew's Gospel, 15 times in Mark's Gospel, 25 times in Luke's Gospel, and 12 times in John's Gospel. That's a lot of times to refer to yourself as the Son of Man. Do you think the Jews were being told something? Right? This is clearly a messianic title. And you would think they would have gotten it. Some did. Not all of them, some did. Some will. Some will. So in this passage, we see, first of all, and I know this isn't in your worksheet, but the first thing that we see is the installation of the Son of Man to his kingdom. We see this glorious event as the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days, who's sitting on the throne, and he receives a kingdom without end from the Ancient of Days. We see the fulfillment of the promise of Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's already happened. That's why we celebrate Christmas. But the rest of this passage hasn't been fulfilled yet. But Daniel is seeing this fulfillment in a vision. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So what Daniel is seeing in this vision will one day come to pass. As it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. We also see the reference of the sign associated with the Son of Man. What is he going to come in? He's going to come in those big white fluffy things. The clouds, right? The clouds. When Jesus stood before that kangaroo court of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, he kept silent. The whole time they were accusing him falsely, he kept silent. He didn't say anything. But then, out of frustration, the high priest put an oath on Jesus. He put an oath on Jesus, and so Jesus said something. Matthew 26, 63, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. So he put an oath, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And this was Jesus' answer, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Just like Daniel 7. Just like Daniel 7. This reference didn't go unheeded. Because when they heard Jesus make this statement, what did they accuse him of? Blasphemy. And it was on the charge of blasphemy that they found him guilty of to die. So it didn't fall on, they understood what he was saying. Just out of their envy, their hatred for him, and their unbelief, they refused to receive it. So they crucified him. The second thing that we see here is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about God's Son reigning on earth. Psalms 2, verse 5 says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Psalms chapter 2. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So here is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about God's Son reigning on earth. That's just one of hundreds. And then three, We see the proclamation that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Everlasting kingdom, everlasting dominion that shall never pass away. The times of the Gentiles, what we're seeing here, is going to pass away. But his kingdom will never pass away. Psalms 45:6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Psalms 145:13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." So in contrast to the times of the Gentiles and the Gentile nations, the kingdom of the Son of Man shall be an everlasting kingdom. So Daniel is given a vision or a preview of what is to come to pass. He sees these beasts coming up out of the sea. He sees this little horn raising havoc. He sees the Ancient of Days coming in judgment. He sees the Son of Man receive the everlasting kingdom. You know, when I was in school, and I would sit under a lecture, I always appreciated the teacher when she would or he would summarize the key points of his lecture. I always appreciated that. That's what Daniel's going to get. After seeing everything that he's seen, we read here in Daniel 7:15, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." That's a lot to take in, what he just saw. Kind of like sitting in HBI. It's a lot to take in. He says, "I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." So all of what Daniel saw, this angel just summarized in just a couple of verses, didn't he? Daniel was distressed in his mind by what he witnessed. He was probably about 80 years old by this time. Now, this is a lot for anybody to take in. I mean, this was a lot for anybody to take in, and it shook him to the very core. It shook him to the very core. Very similar to what the Apostle John would experience when he saw the revelation that Christ gave him. He was overwhelmed with what he saw there too. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when he talked about seeing those things in paradise, were, you know, just things that was hard to relate to what he saw. That's what Daniel is experiencing here. And so Daniel in this vision, like John and like Paul, he was in another, I don't know what you would call it, realm, dimension. He was somewhere where he could walk up to an angel and ask the angel a question. That'd be kind of nice sometimes to do, wouldn't it? I know I'd appreciate being able to do that sometimes. So he walks up to this angel and he asks this angel for some clarification. And what this angel essentially did was gave him a summary of the vision he had just witnessed. He kind of boiled it down. These four beasts are four kings or kingdoms that will arise on the earth to reign in their season. And then the Most High God's going to come and judge these kings, these kingdoms, and then the Son of Man is going to come and rule forever and ever. All of that stuff he condensed in those few verses. A little summary. So on your worksheet, the last part of the interpretation relates to the Son of Man receiving from the Ancient of Days his kingdom. Okay. Any questions so far? Okay, good. Now, going on, it says here in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, I'll probably be corrected for this, but that's okay. But I see three groups of saints in the Bible. Okay, I see three groups of saints in the Bible. The first group of saints, I guess you would call your Old Testament saints. In fact, that's what they're called in Deuteronomy 33:3. Moses refers to those people as saints. So you've got your Old Testament saints. And then you have your New Testament saints. That's you and me. If you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You may not act like one, but we are saints. Having received dominion from the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man returns to earth as reigning Messiah, the New Testament saints who have been either resurrected or raptured will have a part in his kingdom, and even the Old Testament saints will have a part of the kingdom as well. During that time that Jesus Christ is ruling. In fact, I think even King David will have a place in the kingdom. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." The times of the Gentiles, that's what he's talking about. That's going to be ended. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." So even David is going to have a significant part in this kingdom. What that is, I don't know. But that's the Old Testament saints. And then there's a third group of saints, and that's the tribulation saints, the saints of the tribulation period. Revelation 13:7, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." I believe it is these tribulation saints that the fourth beast with the 10 horns will make war with in this tribulation period, in this time of Jacob's trouble. And I think these saints will certainly include, it's on your worksheet, God-fearing Jews, the remnant of Israel who will be refined through this terrible period. Zechariah 3:18 says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." What that passage is telling us is that two-thirds of the Jewish population during that time will be destroyed. And only a third will survive. That's horrific. That's horrific. But that third that will survive will be refined during this persecution period. And they will be the ones who will call out to him whom they have pierced. And he'll come and save them. According to Revelation 13:7, it also says that he'll not only make war with these saints, but also all the kindreds and tongues and nations. So along with this Jewish remnant, I think there will also be Gentiles who will believe. Yeah, so that'll be B, the Gentiles who believe, Revelation 13:7 and Matthew 8:11. Not only will there be a remnant of the Jews, but I believe there will be some Gentiles that will believe the preaching of the 144,000, the two witnesses of Revelation 11. So I think there's going to be people out of other than the Jews that will believe Of course, it'll be horrific for them. You know, they'll refuse the mark of the beast and they'll go through all that persecution. But in the end, they'll survive and they'll enter into the kingdom. So these three groups, the New Testament saints, the Old Testament saints, and the Tribulation saints, they'll all have their respective roles in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the Lord meant, Matthew 8:11, "And I will say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." The word possession speaks of the authority of ownership, or taking possession of a treasure. So instead of Satan's minions having control over the earth, it'll be the saints. It'll be the saints that will have dominion over the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem. The prophecy of Isaiah 11 verse 9 speaks of this. It says, "They shall not destroy nor hurt in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So during that time in the millennial kingdom, the knowledge of God will just cover this planet. And I think the importance, and the reason why I went through all of this, guys, is this. To understand that there are distinct sets of saints, make a difference between Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and Tribulation saints. Because there are some folks who get confused with the word saints, and they'll teach that the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, will go through the tribulation period. That is not true. We'll be in heaven with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will return with Christ in Revelation 19, but the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the saints of the New Testament will not be there in the tribulation period. So that's why I went through all of that explanation of the saints. Does that make sense? Okay. So having received this general interpretation or summary from the angel, Daniel then perseveres in his questioning. There's some things he still wants to understand. And so he asks another question. In Daniel 7:19, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." Verse 21, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." So he's wanting some more information. And so he gives some further detail on his observations. And there were some things that caught Daniel's attention. And this will be on your worksheet. He mentions the teeth of iron and the nails of brass. The teeth of iron and nails of brass. If you remember our study of Nebuchadnezzar's madness, we saw that iron and brass symbolizes affliction, right? And judgment. This fourth kingdom with these 10 horns and this one prominent horn, they're going to cause great affliction upon the Jews and all those who oppose the Antichrist. That's why he talks about teeth of iron and nails of brass. It's going to be a difficult, difficult time for anybody who resists this creature. He says the little horn is more stout than his fellows. The word stout means great or chief or captain. It was superior over the other horns. So I'm picturing the other 10 horns as being slender and this stout horn being something of substance. So when it starts rising to power, it dislodges three other horns because it's more stout, it's more powerful. Of course, we know where this little horn gets its power, don't we? Revelation 13:4, it says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." So he's empowered by Satan. He's empowered by Satan. That's what makes him stout. That's what makes him more powerful. He says here, "The stout horn waged a war against the saints and prevailed." And prevailed. Revelation 13:6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." In verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them," or prevail. "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So this little horn is going to wage war. And during this short 3.5 years, he's going to prevail over the saints. He's going to prevail over the saints. He's going to make their lives a horrible existence, a literal hell on earth. In this past century, we saw something very similar during the 40s, early 30s, or late 30s and 40s with Adolf Hitler, with the Jews in Germany and Poland and wherever he went. He made the lives of the Jews, they were frightened, always in fear, always afraid of being caught or captured because they knew what was going to happen. They were taken off to camps to be exterminated or enslaved. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of these days, he says in Mark 13:20, "And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days." So if God didn't step in and shorten these days, nobody would survive. Nobody would survive. That's how horrible it's going to be. And the elect's sake, I believe, is speaking of the Jewish remnant. I believe that's what he's talking about, is the Jewish remnant, God's chosen people. And so for a season, 3.5 years, this little horn is going to prevail until the Ancient of Days steps forth and says enough is enough. And then again, we see another summary here in verse 23 of Daniel chapter 7. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time." That's your 3.5 years. "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end, and the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." So Daniel is informed that this fourth beast is the fourth kingdom, and this kingdom will be unlike any before it. Unlike any before it. Revelation 17:8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. He's going to be an impressive personality. And all the people who have received the mark are going to worship him. He's just going to be to them a god. He's going to be like God. And there's three phases to this beast that was and is not and yet is. And I think this is also on your worksheet. The first phase is the conquering phase. The conquering phase. And this beast that shall devour the whole earth is descriptive of the Roman Empire and its conquest of the known world. So that's the conquering phase. The Romans were ruthless and efficient in its conquering of civilizations, kingdoms, cities, and peoples. It was, here's a big word, imperialistic. Imperialistic in its mindset. Total subjugation of others was its aim. It was a common tactic of Rome after conquering a people. They would execute thousands and enslave thousands more simply to gain control over them. It had an imperial mindset. It never sought to elevate the peoples it conquered. It always meant to keep them subjugated under their authority, under their power. That's that imperial mindset. The is not phase or hidden phase is point two, the hidden phase. Rome as an empire fell in 1453 AD, but yet it really does still exist. It's still here with us. Not in its imperial glory like under the Caesars, but in more subtler forms. Rome has a lot of influence on our Western civilization. It's still very real today. There's Roman literature that's still studied. Cato, Cicero, and Horace. Roman law still influences the courts, both in Europe and here in the United States. Latin is the Roman language. That's the language of law and medicine and science. Roman military tactics and strategy and training is still taught. Do you know where we got the boot camp from, where we send all of our young men and young women when they join the service? You know where that came from? Rome. Rome established the boot camp mentality. Roman family values are still seen in our society. Father being the breadwinner, mother staying at home, well, it used to be that way. That's from Rome. Marriage vows and the exchanging of rings, that's an ancient Roman custom. Roman architecture. They're the ones that develop cement. We see it all around us. The arch, all of that stuff. It's still here. I mean, you go to Washington, D.C. The whole capital is full of Roman architecture. And then Western religion. God used the Roman Empire to spread Christendom. I'm going to use the word Christendom, not necessarily Christianity. But they used the Roman Empire to spread Christendom across the globe. An emperor by the name of Theodosius I had an edict of Thessalonica in 30 AD where he proclaimed Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire. So in 380 AD, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. In 1054, Western Christendom split with Eastern Christendom. And so we got two. We got the Orthodox, and then we got the Roman Catholic, which may represent the two iron legs of Rome. You've got East and West. And Roman Catholicism still plays a very major role in world politics. My wife read to me where our current Pope is encouraging the Hispanics to flood our nation, to disregard the borders of our nation and flood our nation. Well, that's where he comes from. He comes from the Hispanic people. So we have the Pope now telling all of the Catholic Hispanics to flood our nation and disregard our borders. So they're still meddling. They're still meddling. I read an article, this years ago, Time Magazine, about 2006, 2007. So it's an old article, but I've got it in one of my files. Let me read this portion of this article. Iran is seen at the Vatican as a key player in the broader context of interfaith relations. Religious experts say that Catholicism and Shia Islam have a surprisingly similar structure and approach to their different faiths. What you have in Iran is a strong academic tradition with both philosophical and mystical aspects, in many ways like Catholicism. There is also a clerical hierarchy in Shiism that is absent in other forms of Islam, and Rome is working to combine these two faiths. That was the point of the article. The harlot, right? The harlot. So Roman Catholicism is very much involved. And then there's the third phase, and that's the Antichrist's reign. The Roman Empire will be revised under the leadership of this little horn. In John's vision in Revelation 6:2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So in John's vision, who will come upon this world scene is what I call a benevolent conqueror. He'll bring peace at first. He'll be the guy with all the answers. He'll be the guy to get everybody to, you know, come together as a community, as a global community. And then, pardon my expression, then all hell will break loose. And we're kind of seeing that now. We're seeing that now, this global movement. Whether you're a fan of Trump or not, this is what Trump is trying to, was trying to stand against. You know, he was trying to keep the identity of our nation. There are others who are behind the scenes who are pushing to get our nation to be absorbed into this global community. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's happening right now. It's happening right now. Verse 25 and chapter 7, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time, or 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. So again, we've already seen that he's going to be a blasphemer, claiming to be God. There will be nothing, absolutely nothing that pertains to the Most High God that this creature will not seek to tarnish and blaspheme and degrade and do whatever he can to cast dispersions upon it, whatever it is. And this is in your worksheet. He'll partake in a relentless campaign against those peoples who remain loyal to the true God. It says he will wear out the saints. You know, when I was a kid, my mom would buy us blue jeans in the beginning of summer. Well, by the end of summer, my blue jeans had no knees. The seat was pretty threadbare because I really was hard on those jeans. That's what this wicked being is going to be to the saints. He's going to wear them out like a garment. They're going to be threadbare by the time it's all said and done. They're going to be threadbare. There'll be injustice and seizure of property, denial of basic civil rights, physical persecution, forced imprisonment in death camps, and even death itself will be the means by this little horn will wage war against the saints during the tribulation period. Again, we had a precursor of that with Hitler's Germany. I read a book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, over 700 and some odd pages. It was an amazing read. How this individual rose up from obscurity and became this dictator that waged war on the world. It was an amazing read. And as I was reading through this book, I'm thinking, you know what? Hitler is a shadow, a mere shadow of that one that's soon to come. It says here he's said to change times and laws. I'm thinking this applies specifically to the Jewish people, where he's going to outlaw God's laws pertaining to the temple and the Jews' diets or anything dealing with the Jews' worship. He's going to outlaw it. He's going to make it verboten. Forbidden. There'll be a Jewish temple in his time. And he may affect the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the holy days. Anything dealing with Jewish worship of the one true God, he's going to change those laws. That's how audacious this individual is going to be. This is also on your worksheet. This demonic empowered personage will be given a time and times and the dividing of times. So for 3.5 years, he'll enact this blasphemous campaign against the Jewish people and against God. He'll be a boastful person fueled by demonic pride who will claim to be like God, convince all that he is indeed God. And in fact, he will make himself equal to God. He'll champion a program of severe persecution that will make the Holocaust of Nazi Germany seem like child's play. And then Daniel 7:28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. In other words, his thinking as he meditated on this. And my countenance changed in me. It affected him so much that you could actually see it in his face. He says, but I kept the matter in my heart. So what Daniel was shown here in chapter 7 is only the beginning of what God's going to show him later on in further chapters. He was given a precursor or a panoramic view of the future of his people during this time. Of course, what Daniel saw is going to take him from the Babylonian Empire through the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and then into the future with the empire of the Antichrist. That time that we know of as the times of the Gentiles. So that's what chapter 7 is a precursor or a vision of that period of time. And as we progress through Daniel, the book of Daniel, I like the way it was described by one guy. It's like in Daniel chapter 7, you're kind of stepping back and seeing the big picture. And then as you progress through the chapters, it becomes more focused, and finally to the fine focus, like you take with a microscope or a telescope. You've got that broad view, and then it just gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And so that's Daniel chapter 7 with 5 minutes to spare. Okay, so any questions I can't answer? I think I covered all the blanks. Yes, ma'am. I think it's including the 144,000. It's including the two witnesses of Revelation 11. It's including all of the Jews who believe the message of the 144,000 and refuse the mark of the beast. It also includes all of the Gentile people, tongues, and nations that also refuse that mark, that see him for what he is and believes the message of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. So that's who I believe the tribulation saints are. There's all those people who believe in the message that God is sending in regards to, you know, who the Antichrist is and you know, don't take his mark and stuff like that. Whatever that message, the message of the kingdom is during that time, they're believing in that message and they're faithful to that message even unto death. They're willing to die martyrs for that message. Does that answer your question? Okay. The last two blanks. Very, very last two is devilish or demonic pride, and then equal to God. Okay, well, thank you very much. Yes, Brian.